I'd like to turn with you to John. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of John and starting at verse chapter 19 and verse 38. And before we start reading there, I want to give you a little background. You know, Mary, the sister of Martha. Martha and Mary would often have Jesus come over for dinner. And it was in a little town called Bethany at the top of the Mount of Olives. And as he was there, not long before his crucifixion, after dinner, Mary, one of the sisters there, was moved by the Spirit to go and get a very expensive perfume called spikenard, and to come and anoint the feet of Jesus and actually massage his feet with her hair to rub the oil around to anoint his feet. And this is very expensive. The spikenard costs 300 denarii. They would make, as their employment, a normal job, you would make one denarii a day. So this is almost a year's wages. And that Mary had this love in her heart to anoint Jesus with this oil. And she also anointed his head. Now this explains the chair. I wonder if you are wondering, why is there a chair next to the cross? Well, it's really to memorialize Mary, the mother or the sister of Martha, because it says that Jesus actually said that this would be a memorial that would be told from generation to generation about her anointing of him, his feet, and his head with this expensive perfume. Now, this was a total act of love, and it's recorded in Mark 14:8 and in John 12:3 about the anointing of his head. And it actually is taking a another scripture from the Old Testament to really explain the love that's involved in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is about the love of Christ for the church and also the love of a king for his wife. And so those two themes are going there. But in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 12, it says, "While the king sits at his table," and the King Jesus was there sitting at the table with Mary and Martha and having dinner. It goes on to say, "My spikenard sends forth the sweet smell." And that was exactly what Mary was doing, is bringing the sweet smell of the spikenard to the king. And this was for his burial. Some started complaining about her using such an expensive perfume to kind of waste on Jesus. But Jesus spoke to that, and I quote to you now from Mark 14:8. He says, "She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." You see, Jesus knew something that the rest of them hadn't caught on to yet, that he wouldn't be there for the anointing of his body for burial, because he got up from the dead. And he disappointed a lot of people. But then the disappointment turned into great joy when they found that he was not available to be anointed with the typical Jewish anointing of the body of the dead, but rather was risen. Now, there's two groups that tried to anoint his body for burial. The first group was from the Sanhedrin. The very body of people, there's 70 people in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the rulers of Israel at the time. One of them was Joseph of Arimathea, very rich man. He had a very nice tomb, real close, and so that's where Jesus got buried because Joseph of Arimathea became a secret believer in Jesus Christ, even though he was a member of the ruling body that crucified the Lord. And then also Nicodemus, as you remember, came to Jesus by night. And this is the man that Jesus said to him, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so these two brothers in the Lord, and kind of secretly, because of fear of their compadres, their peer, they had a lot of peer pressure to not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They wanted to anoint the body of Jesus, but they ran out of time. Let's read about it. And so we go to John chapter 19, verse 38. Now, after this, actually the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So he was a secret believer right up to this point, because he was so moved that the body of Jesus was hanging there. And he went to Pontius Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Now, myrrh, you remember, was one of the gifts that Jesus received at his birth from the wise men. And that gift was to point prophetically to the time that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. And so here at the end of his life, they're bringing a burial spice, myrrh, to anoint his body, and aloes. Now this is, aloes are skin lotions actually. You ever heard of aloe vera? Or, you know, this cream or that cream with aloe in it, that kind of thing. About 100 pounds worth. They're serious about this. 100 pounds of ointment, if you can imagine that. But you see, the Jewish way was very particular and took a lot of time. And this is why Mary Magdalene wanted to come as soon as she could to do it right. Because they would wrap one finger and put the aloes and the ointments upon one finger and wrap it. Then they'd go to the next finger, the next finger, the next finger, and then the hand, and then the lower arm, then the upper arm. And so this is the proper Jewish care that was taken for the body. Now, Jesus knew this isn't going to happen, and so he actually moved Mary to come and anoint him, his head and his feet, for the burial. But these guys really wanted to do that, but let's see what happens to them. So they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. But they were in a hurry, so they had to just kind of put the spices on top of his body and throw some cloth across his body. They just didn't have the time. And the reason being, as we go on, it says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. And this sepulcher was a family sepulcher prepared for Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very rich man, one of the rulers, as I said. And so they moved Jesus to that new tomb. And the reason is, verse 42, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulcher was near at hand. It was close. And so Joseph got the body, and he just said, you know what? I'm going to give my tomb to Jesus. And this fulfills a prophecy from Psalm 22 that says that he was buried with the rich. Yeah, he was, even though he was poor. But the preparation day is this. At 6 o'clock at night on Friday, the Sabbath begins, and you're not allowed to do one bit of work after the Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock on Friday night. And so these brothers knew that, and Mary Magdalene and the women that walked with Jesus also knew that. And so these men had to rush. And it says, because of the preparation day, they took him to the nearest tomb and they put him in, and they just kind of did a roughshod job of preparing his body for burial. So Mary, loving Jesus so much and wanting to do that act of love as Mary, the sister of Martha, had already done, and probably Mary didn't know that yet, the Mary Magdalene, of whom were cast out 7 devils. She was so thankful to Jesus. There's a lady like that in our church. She moved to Long Beach now, but she actually drew our first bulletin. But she got saved by watching Pat Robertson on the 700 Club on TV. And he said, you know, if you want to get saved right now, just come over and touch the television set. Now, the television set can't save anybody, but it was a release of faith that he was ministering from the television set. You know, that you can actually have something to do here, to come to the television set and put your hand on it and accept Christ as your Savior. And she did that. And at that time, she testifies there were demons that came out of her. And so just like Mary Magdalene, this has happened sometimes in our day. She was a lesbian. She was really going downhill. And she got filled with some bad spirits. And the Lord saved her marvelously that day. And she became a pillar in our church. And it was great to have her. So Mary Magdalene had this kind of love for Jesus because out of her came 7 devils. And she wanted to go and minister to the body of Jesus. And, you know, as time goes by and you know that people pass away, and sometimes family members, mothers or sisters, really want to be with the body and have part in dressing the body and so forth. And it's just therapeutic for them. And this would be therapeutic for Mary. So Mary waited very patiently for the time that Jesus was dead in the tomb, and waiting for Sunday morning, because she knew she could go Sunday morning and do it right. Just minister to his body by performing the rubbing of the lotions and things and the spices, and then wrapping, lovingly wrapping his body. So that's what this is about. So it says in chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was still dark. She was so anxious to get going and to just minister to her loved one, her master, her Savior. And so she came, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Oh, what's going on? Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And the Apostle John always referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that might make you a little bit jealous, but you know what? You're a disciple that Jesus loves also. And John, he just loved the Lord so much and knew the Lord loved him that that's how he called himself. And you can call yourself the same thing, feel free. Jesus will love that. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. And I love to think about that. I love to receive that and just kind of bathe in it, you know. It's a wonderful feeling. And so that's what the Apostle John would do. He's writing this book. And he says, so Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. know, I love this. And he said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we don't know where they laid him. And so right away, that's her concern. Why? Because of her ministry that she wants to do to Jesus Christ. She wants to anoint him for his burial, like Mary, the mother or the sister of Martha, had the opportunity to do. She wanted to do that because of her love for Jesus. And she couldn't wait to be able to just take care of him in that way and make this a last loving act of her dedication to him. And so she said to Peter, we don't know where they've laid him. In other words, we need to find him so I can do what I had planned to do. So Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher, and they did run both together, he and the other disciple John did outrun Peter. Peter must have been kind of a bigger guy or something, you know. He had a cross-country runner against a shot putter, that kind of thing, you know. I mean, John got there first and came first to the sepulcher. And in the stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he did not go in. He's waiting for Peter. Peter's kind of a leader type. Then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes lying. And the napkin, they actually just put a napkin on his head. He hadn't gone through the wrapping process. That was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, in these experiences that we're reading about and the things that Jesus eventually says to Mary, Jesus Christ presents the whole gospel, the whole complete, honest-to-goodness, lovely gospel, the good news about himself through these experiences and what he said at this time. And it's so great to see it unfold. And the first thing we want to see is looking deeply at verse 7, is that Jesus actually died, and he died for my sin. He was resurrected on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and he's coming again to receive us unto himself. This is the complete gospel. This is all the good news, and it's right here in these 18 verses. And the first part is right here, verse 7. The napkin that was about his head was folded neatly. It wasn't lying with the linen clothes that he rose through, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You know, I picture this. I picture Jesus Christ after being dead for 3 days, that when he woke up, and got up, and he just took the napkin off his head. Man, it's done. I'm risen from the dead. Probably feeling his fingers and stretching himself, you know. And just the victory that's there in that resurrection. In the Jewish culture, they have a tradition that if you're at a Jewish feast, and you're feasting with the food and so forth, but you need to get up for a while, but you're coming back. Oh man, you're still hungry. You would just put your napkin balled up kind of next to your plate to let the servants know you're not done. Not done yet. And so the servants would not take your place. You ever have somebody at a restaurant take your plate away before you were ready? You know that, I mean, that threatens to happen to me a lot. It does. Because I like every single sauce that's left. And I like to get a piece of bread and get that sauce before the plate goes away. And they'll come in and I'll go, you know, that kind of thing. And so, you know, if you want your plate to stay, you put your napkin by it not folded. And so they take the hint and they don't take your plate. But when you're ready for them to take your plate, you fold your napkin nicely and neatly up and set it down behind your beside your plate, and that tells the servants, it's time to take my plate. In other words, I'm finished. And Jesus Christ was definitely finished with his work, his job that he came to do for you and I. And I am sure that he took great pleasure in wrapping that napkin up and going, I'm done. This is over. And the victory has been won. The keys of death and hell have been taken from Satan's hands because of Jesus. If the princes of this world knew that Jesus would rise from the dead, they never would have killed him. That's a verse from 1 Corinthians. They never would have killed him. But they didn't know that he was going to rise from the dead. And so they did kill him. And they probably had somewhat of a little party. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And Satan was totally victorized. And the salvation came to all of us here 2,000 years ago, as well as all of them that were at the cross. There's a painting at the cemetery, Forest Lawn, out in Glendale, where all the movie stars are buried. And the ball is there, the observatory. Thank you so much. Right up there, you can see a painting. And it shows Jesus standing in front of the tomb. And there's a bridge that goes over like a little waterway, but then leads into the heavens. And right at the beginning of the bridge is the centurion that was played by John Wayne in The Greatest Story Ever Told. Because the centurion looked at Jesus Christ and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And so he got saved that day, just like the thief next to Jesus on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise, he said to the one thief. And so that is a great beginning of his resurrection and the fruit of it, that he did not take the sedatives that they wanted to give him to curb the pain. He wanted to experience all the pain, pay all the price, because he knew what that meant. And so in this painting, you continue over the bridge and you see the disciples of the Lord. And then you begin to see multitudes and myriads of people going off. And this painting is about as long, well, I don't think it's as long as the back of the church, maybe 3/4. It's just a really, really long painting, but it's all filled with people that are saved because Jesus did what he was sent to do. He finished the job. And this is tremendous to save all of them and all of us today, all these years later. We're saved, we're born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost and going to heaven. Amen? Anyone that can say Jesus is Lord can only say it by the Holy Ghost. Let's say it. Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. Doesn't that feel good? Oh, yeah. And as we confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Amen. So you're saved if you can say that and mean it in your heart. And we know where we're going. We're going to be one of that great multitude that's in that picture in Glendale. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. This is mighty and wonderful. So here we see this idea that Jesus Christ finished the job. Let's turn back now just a couple of verses and look at verse 28. Of John 19, John chapter 19 and verse 28. And it says this, after the cross, or on the cross, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and this is the Greek word teleo, He knew everything he had to do, he had done for your salvation, to get the prize of the high call of the Father to die for the sins of the world. And when he knew that all things were accomplished, teleo, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. So he's now going to accept a drink. At first they tried to give him a sedative, but this has no sedative in it. It's just to quench his thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, which like is a sponge-like plant, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Teleo. It's the same word that's used for accomplished. The same Greek word. When he knew that everything was accomplished to save you, he then sighed and said, it is finished. The work is done that I was sent to do. And he gave up the ghost and dismissed his spirit. And then just imagining again with me as we move back to where we were in chapter 20 of John, is that he took the napkin, folded it up neatly, and I see him just setting it there and remembering the job is done. And that's the first part of the gospel, the good news, and that's why it's called Good Friday. What's good about it? What's good about it is you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. Glory to God. Boy, I've shared this a lot of times before, but one of the first things that happened to me in the ministry was really kind of hairy. This highway patrolman was chasing a Porsche at 135 miles an hour in Fontana, and he rolled his police car, and he woke up 3 months later without the use of his body. He was paralyzed from the neck down. He was only 26 years old. And he lost his family because his wife was a non-believer and says he was in a coma. And at that time, you could, you know, depart if you want to. And so she did and took all the kids. So he woke up without the use of his body from the neck down. His wife was gone and his kids. And I'm supposed to go visit him in the hospital and comfort him. And I'm still in my 20s. And I'm going, wow, Lord, you know, what do I say? And I was really worried about that. So I drove real slow up to the Veterans Hospital in Long Beach, went in and see this man, and he began to minister to me. He said, before this happened, I was an agnostic, which means without knowledge in so many words, you know, without knowledge, an agnostic, an atheist. He said, but after this accident, I feel like I'm in a God capsule and Jesus has come to me and I might have lost the use of my body and even my wife and kids, but I'm not going to hell. And that's what he said, the exact words. He says, I'm not going to hell anymore. I was bound for hell, but God stopped me, and God saved me, and I praise my Jesus every day that I'm not going to hell. And he began to realize the gravity of that, and it is a great gravity. Man, for Jesus to finish this job for us was so needed, and so needed to be done. So that is the first part of the gospel fulfilled in this situation. Now let's go on to verse 8 of chapter 20 of John. It says, then went in also the other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Now this word for believe is a deep belief. This Greek word, there's many words in the Greek for believing, and that this is a deep word. This is a word that tells us that the Apostle John had a revelation that Jesus rose from the dead right here, and he believed it. Later on, all the men complain to the ladies and say, you know, you're just listening to idle tales. It wasn't John. John had that secret touch and that secret belief that he needed to just let out, and it all came out pretty soon. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the rest of them are still working on that. They didn't understand it, didn't remember it. But the Apostle John, when he saw, he believed. And this is wonderful. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. But Mary, who's still looking for his body, that she can minister to him, she stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other one at the feet where Jesus' body had lain. Now this is a perfect picture of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that's the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. The first thing that God had Moses build, the very first thing in the building of the tabernacle, the first church in the wilderness, all those thousands of years before. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, demonstrated at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Mary saw these two angels, one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus laid. Now, if you remember what the Ark of the Covenant looks like with me, it's a piece of furniture that looks kind of like a toy box, actually. It's about 4 foot by 2 foot, 2 foot deep. And in it were the two tables of stone that had the Ten Commandments written on them. Also, there was an omer container, which some say that's a quart, and some say as much as 6 quarts, of manna that fell from heaven to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness. And in that was also Aaron's rod that budded. There was this guy that rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, "Who made you a ruler over us?" And Korah was his name, and Dathan was with him. And in the movie, and the movie's on CBS, is it CBS? ABC? ABC Last Night? Oh, they play the Ten Commandments on ABC, which is a miracle. You know, those guys don't like God very much nowadays. But Charlton Heston, and, beautiful, 11 Academy Awards, classic from 1956, was played last night. I'm sorry you missed it. Well, I missed it too, because we own it. Anyway, the Ten Commandments. And what a blessed movie. Now, where was I? What was I talking about? Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you so much. Now, the Ark of the Covenant has for this its lid the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is one beaten work of gold. They took just one togetherness of gold, and they made angels from the solid gold, and they made them with their wings almost touching. And then the angels were looking down. And so what the angels saw was always the top of the mercy seat. They couldn't see inside the Ark of the Covenant, where the table of laws were. And if someone lifted the mercy seat to take a look at the law of God, they died. Uriah died. Bam! And the Lord was serious about that. But these angels, their eyes were always looking at the mercy seat and would never see inside the Ark of the Covenant. Because that mercy seat is the grace of God, the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. And this is evident in the scriptures. Let's turn together. It's important for you to turn to these two verses with me. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and the first few verses there. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 9 is talking about the Ark of the Covenant along with the other pieces of furniture in this first church. And so in verse 3, it mentions the tabernacle, and that's what it was. And it says in verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims, which were the angels of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So we're going to speak a little particularly about them right now, even though they couldn't then in the Hebrews. But this word for mercy seat is the Greek word, and I want to pronounce this right, hilasterion, hilasterion. Now, this same exact, to the letter, Greek word is used in Romans chapter 3 to describe the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25. Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25. I was in chapter 4. Here we go. Verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission, the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. This word propitiation, which is also translated atoning sacrifice, is this Greek word that's used for mercy seat in Hebrews. So God at the resurrection is showing the second part of the gospel. Christ's work was to be an atoning sacrifice for your sin and my sin. This is the gospel of grace, and this is what the angels were designed to look at, the gospel of grace. For the letter of the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life in that wonderful sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross, so that I am dead to the law, but alive unto God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't it the most beautiful thing to see? And it's right here in the resurrection story. Jesus wanted to make sure we got it clear. And so the Ark of the Covenant in display in a human way, with the two angels at the head and at the foot of where he laid to become our atoning sacrifice. Okay, well, let's go back to John 20, and we want to get the last and final part of the gospel here. We're going back to John chapter 20, and we just read the part about the angels. Now, verse 13 says, and these angels said to Mary, woman, why are you weeping? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. Now you see her concern again. She just wants to find his body so she can minister to him the anointing of burial. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who do you seek? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away. Now she was so concerned, so filled with the love of God for Jesus Christ, and just had planned and probably did not sleep at all Saturday night, waiting to get her chance to anoint his body in the proper way for death. She said, I will carry him away. Now, can you imagine a little woman trying to carry a dead man's body by herself? But she didn't even think about that. Somehow, some way, she would get him into a safe place if she could just find him. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. And in the saying of her name, she knew it was him and not the gardener. Hallelujah. And she turned herself and she said unto him, Rabboni, our master, which is to say master. And then Jesus had to say to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, you can imagine, this girl has been looking for him anywhere. Where can we find him? She was so distraught about that. And then all of a sudden, he's standing there. Man, she flew to him and grabbed his legs, and she is just thinking in her mind, I am never letting go of these legs again. These legs are now my attachment. She's not going to let go. And Jesus kind of gently, I believe, with low tones, had to say, Mary, you've got to let me go because I haven't ascended to my Father yet. And he says something very wonderful at the end of this verse. Let's go on. But go to my brothers and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And this is the wonderful part here. You ready for this? And your Father. And that's only true because of the sacrifice he made for us. That he is your Father. You have become a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. And so he was planning to ascend to my Father and Mary, your Father. And Mary, I know that you missed me, but I had to do this. And I know you're going to miss me, but you know I have to ascend into heaven. The whole gospel is not complete yet until I ascend into heaven to the Father who sent me and send back the Holy Spirit to fill you with and to gift you to actually do the ministry that you need to do. And so I go to your Father and to my Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen, that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And this was a completion of the whole gospel because he was talking to her about the ascension. And that wouldn't happen for 40 days. And he would appear 10 times to other disciples and to over 500 people at the end. He made an appearance before he ascended into heaven. But that ascension is really important, and that's why Jesus spoke to her about it immediately. You need to go tell my brothers that I'm going to ascend into heaven to my Father and your Father. I'm going to go home and see Dad. And Dad's going to send back the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us he gave gifts unto men. And so he bestows us with the gifts of the Spirit to be kind to one another, to love each other like he loves us. And his gospel multiplies through the whole earth. Through the whole earth, because he went away. His ministry when he was walking around on the earth was only 300 miles from where he was born. That's as far as he got away from home, 300 miles. But when he died and saved us and filled us with the Holy Spirit, his body is massive now and reaches worldwide all the time. Because there's Christians in every nation of the earth. And God's doing a great work through his body. He's the head. We're the body now. He's way bigger. And that's why he said, you will do greater works than I did. How in the world are we going to do greater works than Jesus did? Because of our numbers and our reaching power that he fills each one members of his body to do that sweet work. Let's go to the ascension scriptures and we'll end there today. Let's go on over to Acts chapter 1, just a few pages. And what do we see there? When finally come to the ascension, 40 days later, it says this, when he had spoken these things unto them about the power of the Holy Spirit, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels, a couple of angels. Those guys were just gazing into heaven. Did you ever watch a balloon disappear from Disneyland? I've done that many times because we have many kids. The balloon goes up and up and up, and you're just so tempted to keep checking it out. Where's it going to go? Is it going to go up there and meet a satellite? You know, wherever they go. But it disappears behind the clouds. Eventually, you can't see it anymore. And so that's what they were doing. They were watching him ascend into heaven. And then finally, he disappeared behind a cloud. And these two angels were sent to speak to them. And this is what they said. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's the promise. One day he's coming back. And he's going to receive us to himself. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the whole gospel. Number one, he finished the work that God sent him to do. Number two, that was to become your atoning sacrifice, your mercy seat, that you might one day meet Jesus on better terms. You've been sanctified. You've been saved by his grace. You've been taken care of completely your whole life. And it's time then to go to your reward and to meet him when he comes to get you. And that's all about the ascension. And so we have the whole complete, wonderful gospel encapsulated in this resurrection story of Mary. Isn't it beautiful? And she got much more, like Jimmy's sermon today, he's all the time saying, much more. She got much more than she expected. She was just wanting to be able to do that last act of love, to anoint his body and to wrap him rightly for his burial. But she got an alive, vibrant Jesus that's talking about ascending into heaven and coming back one day to get her and all of us and to take us off with him. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men of goodwill. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's just go ahead and say a prayer. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these truths, these Bible truths that just blow us away every time, Lord. And with getting actually three messages just this morning, and Pastor Bill still coming tonight, man, I think I might fly away before you come. But we're waiting, Lord. We're waiting. But while we wait, we do want to seriously say to you, as we're in a time of prayer here, I am now going to lead the congregation, they're very familiar with this, in the sinner's prayer. This will be a renewal of vows for the congregation here. They've done this many times. But if you've never done this, if you've never prayed to Jesus Christ to save you, I'm just going to actually pray scripture. And if you agree in prayer out loud with me, kind of like wedding vows, the pastor says the first part and you say it afterwards. Believe it in your heart. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He sees your heart. And if you really mean this prayer, you will be being saved, born again, ready for heaven. And it's as simple as that. And you might think it might be harder, but it's not. That mercy seat is the mercy seat That's where the angels are focused, on the mercy seat, because it's the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the gift of God through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for you. That is the issue. The only thing that'll be said at the pearly gates for you to get in is, what have you done with Jesus? And if you say, I have Jesus in my heart, you'll get the word, come on in. Your place is ready for you. You're in suite number 122, and here's the keys to the kingdom. I mean, it's as simple as that. What a beautiful thing. It's awesome. So let's go ahead and pray. And you just repeat this prayer after me. We're just praying scripture. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive my sin. I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that you're the Lord, my leader. And I believe that you rose from the dead. Now, the Bible says, if you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, Lord, we pray this scripture right now. You can say that too. We pray this scripture right now. Yeah. So we believe that you have saved us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you are gloriously and wonderfully saved. So let's give the Lord a hand, right? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Man, every time I say that prayer, it's just so refreshing, because it is a renewal in my heart of what we believe. And I pray that some of you that never have prayed that prayer before have prayed it today. Now, if you did, be sure to tell somebody, because the scripture says, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and before all the holy angels. And according to Revelation, there's about a trillion angels in heaven. Can you imagine? And the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. So if you've been saved today, all of heaven is rejoicing. They're having a world-class party over you. And if you want to feel important, that's a good way to do it, is to just get that blessing. I just feel led right now to just share one more testimony. This one brother giving his testimony about how he got saved. He always wanted to play second base for the Angels. And as he went through high school and college and so forth, he was hoping to get there, and he never did make the pros to play for the Angels. But he saw an advertisement for the Harvest Crusade, and he went and sat in the stadium. And when Greg gave the altar call, he felt led by the Lord to go down on the field. And he accepted Jesus, and he looked down, and he was standing on second base. He was just zoomed with that. And that was just such a blessing. God is the one that really fulfills dreams. Oh, he does. And he knows exactly who you are and what you're about. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And he loves to do that. He loves to surprise you with joy like he did these guys. They were just so shocked when he showed up, and it was a wonderful thing. So I need to stop now. It's time for the band to come out. And so here they come. Praise the Lord. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open for you. We do have free Bibles. If you need a Bible, we are glad to give you the Word of God. And be sure to tell somebody now if you accepted Christ for the first time. Yeah, let them know, okay? God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. Amen.